Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. This can be found for you in the blue Bibles on page 886. John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning and welcome again to Holy Trinity. I'm John, one of the pastors here, and we have entered into the season of Advent, which means, well, the coming of Christ, but it also means today there's just 22 days until Christmas. So how do you prepare for what is coming? My family, my wife and I and our children took one of our sort of traditional steps. This last week, 8 days ago, we bundled up in our 50-degree weather, and drove to Wisconsin, found a tree farm, and tumbled out of the car, walked down the lines of Fraser firs, and did our sort of annual routine of finding one that's not too short, not too tall, not too sparse, not too full. And this one came with simple family consensus very easily. Josh got down on his stomach, 15-year-old, and cut it down, and our dog was there, and it was like this great idyllic family moment, right? So we had it baled and bound and tied to the top of our van, drove home, and then stood it in the corner of our living room, put by Sunday night, and then Monday night all the lights were on. So we sort of fulfilled a family tradition of erecting our tree. But I'll say this: as thankful as I am for the lights of Christmas, I'm aware of the darkness. There's no such thing as light unless it is contrasted by darkness. And I'll just say that I recognize the darkness of my own heart. And I recognize the darkness of the world that we are in. The darkness of pride and sin and anger, the darkness of disease in our world that steals people away, even the darkness of December. I don't know if you know this, but right now our days last about 9 hours and 14 minutes or so. Not that anyone's counting. And in June, they last 6 hours longer. So literally, December is a dark season. And for many people, as they approach the holidays, they are aware more in a sense of the darkness than of the light. The darkness of loneliness and the darkness of brokenness in our families. There's darkness in Hollywood and darkness on Wall Street and the darkness of harm that's done to others. I'll just say for myself, I need the light. 149 years ago in Philadelphia, there was a rector, a vicar of a church that was so aptly named Holy Trinity of Philadelphia. His name is Philip Brooks, and by now you may know what he wrote. He wrote a poem called O Little Town of Bethlehem. And 3 years prior to writing the song, he had been to Bethlehem and had seen what he felt like was the darkness and the desolation of Bethlehem on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And so he penned a poem, and
his organist, Louis Redner, added the music to it. You know the words, but it goes like this. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. And then here's the phrase I want you to hear. Yet, in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Dark streets, but also a light that is shining. When I was a little boy living in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, my parents were sort of backwards, a little bit adventuresome, a little bit house on the prairie. And for our lights on our tree, they would use live candles. You can't do that for very long. In the dark days of December, in the dark days of our world, we need light. And so my title of my sermon today is The Everlasting Light, as a way of saying that we need light in this world, from that phrase, O little town of Bethlehem. And I'll put it as a question. Why do we need this everlasting light? And I want to show you four parts of the text. I'm going to use the imagery of Philip Brooks's poem to speak of the dark streets of eternity past from verses 1 to 3. And then the dark streets of humanity in verses 4 to 5. And then the dark streets of our world, verses 6 to 11, and then a promise for the children of God. So the dark streets of eternity past, of humanity, of our world, and then a promise that is for the children of God. I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we get started this morning. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you. And if we're honest, we recognize the creeping cloudiness of the world on our own perspective, the brokenness and hatred that is exterior to us that we read about, but also that is within our own hearts. And we recognize, if we're honest, our need for some external light and hope. And we pray that you would show us Jesus as the everlasting light this morning. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Verses 1 to 3, the dark streets, so to speak, of eternity past. There was an article in Popular Science magazine not too long ago about how bright the U.S. appears from the sky. And the opening paragraph says this: everything's brighter in America, and that's not always a good thing. In a new analysis, researchers from Germany and Spain calculated that U.S. towns emit several times more nighttime light per capita than German ones do. Are you surprised? The bigger the city, the bigger the difference. An American town of 10,000 is on average three times as bright as an equivalent German town, while Chicago, with its 2.7 million residents, is nine times brighter than Berlin, population 3.5 million. Way to go, Chicago. Proud of us. But our light is temporary. The bulbs go out. I want you to think in reverse for a moment and travel backwards in time and think about if you could extinguish every light that exists. Unplug the Christmas tree, travel back to 1879 and smash Thomas Edison's electric light bulb at that moment. Imagine the world without light, without stars, without sun, without moon, without electricity, without anything. And now you're where John 1 begins, with nothing. What John is doing when he says in the beginning was the Word is saying that before anything existed, something existed, someone existed, that you can only use a word to describe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, why everlasting light? It's because when the author John is looking for a way to describe the overall importance of Jesus Christ coming into the world, some way to describe what the incarnation of the Son of God means, he reaches into eternity past and he says, something, someone existed before anything existed, before there was light. And he's intentionally echoing the opening phrases of Genesis 1 itself. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. He's also reaching into Greek philosophy and repurposing a Greek philosophical term called the logos. The word there is for word is just logos. It's like think of it in one sense as the array of, it's like logic, but it's the array of thoughts that precede reality itself. It's, go back to your philosophy 101 class and to thinking about Platonic ideals and caves. If you remember that dialogue and thinking a little bit about before reality exists, or as a pair to what exists in reality, there's an idea form, an idealized form that also exists. Another way to think of it is this, that before something is spoken, it is considered. It's there in thought form. So logos is something that exists in idea form and then also in verbal form. It's the, in Latin, it's the ratio and the oratio. It's the rational thought and then the words that proceed from that rational thought. There's unspoken thought and then spoken thought. So what John does in the gospel, in this gospel, is he takes that concept and he repurposes it and says that Jesus is, in a sense, the rational, unspoken stuff of the world that existed before the world itself existed. It precedes reality. And not only that, he is the word that spoke all of reality into being. And so he's dipping into these intense, profound concepts to say that there was something before there was anything. And the something was a someone whose name is Logos. In other words, Jesus was with God in the beginning and is God himself. He is both the essence of God and the revealer of God as well. John 1:14, just a little bit later, says, no one's ever seen God. The only God, that is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The Word was there in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is, Jesus is both distinct from the Father and yet of one essence with the Father. Jesus says it this way, I and the Father are one, John 10:30, and the Father is greater than I, John 14:28. And here's the point as it relates to light. If Jesus is the light, as verses 4 to 5 say, then he's an everlasting light. He came before even light came into the world. It's impossible to really imagine our cosmos not existing, an empty cosmos. The closest you can get, and I've said this before, is to go to Montana where nothing exists out there, or Nebraska at night, and think about nothing existing. I don't know if you can see the darkness of the world or the darkness of your own heart. Well, the darkness of the cosmos, but it says here that he is the word that precedes the world. So when it starts to speak of him as being the light, he's a certain kind of light, which is an everlasting light. So point one is the word precedes the world. Point two, that is to say, Jesus is everlasting. And the second point is not that Jesus is everlasting, but simply that he's light. So the Word preceded the world, but the Word enters the world as light. So we move from the dark, empty streets of the cosmos to the darkness of the world itself. Verses 4 to 5. Look at verse 4. In him, that is in the Son of God, that is in the Word, was life, that is the animating force of all that is, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In other words, if he is everlasting, then his life is everlasting, and his life is light. Last week, I spent about an hour with a professor of leadership and entrepreneurship with a couple of our residents, and we're just having a little conversation with this professor, and one of us asked, so what are you teaching in the next semester, in the winter quarter? And he said, well, I'm teaching both leadership and entrepreneurship. And someone was sort of intrigued about the idea of entrepreneurship and asked a question about that. He said, what's this class about? And he said, well, and then he quoted T.S. Eliot. If you quote T.S. Eliot, then you sound very profound. So he said, T.S. Eliot has this saying that between the conception and the creation lies a dark shadow, so to speak. That there's something in between. And the point that he was making is that entrepreneurs are the ones who can shine a light on the darkness between conception and creation. They're able to bring something into being. If you think about it in the realm of entrepreneurship or even artistry, everyone can have ideas or concepts or to see a painting in their mind or to see a product that they want to build. But it's another thing to build it yourself. There's a kind of execution that has to happen to bring something from conception to reality or to creation. Steve Jobs put it this way. To me, ideas are worthless unless executed. They're just a multiplier. Execution is worth millions. Might have been millions when he passed away, but now it's billions, right? This is how Eliot says it, T.S. Eliot. Between the idea and the reality, between the conception and the creation falls the shadow. And the creative person shines a light into that shadow. And according to John 1, Jesus is the light between conception and creation. He's the light that makes the difference and bridges the gap. Jesus Christ is the way that God brings ideas into reality. Jesus Christ is not only the light between conception and creation because he spoke all things into being, but he is also the light that exists between creation and new creation, which is, I think, why T.S. Eliot says, thine is the kingdom after that very stanza. He speaks of the kingdom of God being what comes in between creation and new creation. In other words, Jesus is not just the word that exists in the dark streets of the empty cosmos. He is the word that shines into our dark humanity. This is what John says. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the revelation of God to men. Just as none of us can see without physical light, without a flashlight, without a headlight, without a match struck in the darkness, without a candle, so none of us can see who God really is without him being explained or illuminated, and Jesus is the one who explains who God is to us. Again, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known or explained him. Light has to do with revelation. Life has to do with redemption. If Jesus wasn't the light, he couldn't have revealed who God was. If Jesus wasn't the life, he couldn't have redeemed us from our death. John 8:12 says this, and Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These verses here, verses 4 and 5, echo in one sense Isaiah himself and the prophets. Isaiah 9:2, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. Verses 1 to 3, God's word was there. Verses 4 to 5, God's light is there. Look at what it says about the dark streets of the world in verses 6 to 1. It says that the light is rejected. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name is John, and he came as witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And you need to hear the tragedy of these phrases now. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. If you walk down State Street in the holidays, or any time almost in the last 45 years, you might have encountered a man whose name is Samuel Chambers. He preaches right there on the corner. He's from a Kojic church, Church of God in Christ, and he's been preaching for 45 years. John the Baptist is a little bit like him, just raw, just out there, not respected by anyone else. But Chambers, standing on the corner on State Street, is not the light. Neither is John the Baptist. They're just pointing to the light. John the Baptist is like a candle pointing to the sun. Pointing to the light. Liberal theology will tell you that Jesus was never enfleshed as the Son of God. That he could not be. But what the church fathers say is that his enfleshment, Jesus' incarnation, is part of our redemption. One author puts it this way: the incarnation is the divine invasion of the organic structure and stream of human heredity, penetrating the depth of our fallen human existence and assuming our corrupted human nature, which is decisively bent towards sin. In other words, Jesus takes on flesh in order to redeem flesh. He becomes flesh and blood, even though his own flesh and blood reject him. Tertullian puts it this way: for in putting on our flesh, he made it his own. And in making it his own, he made it sinless. Hilary of Poitiers says, he took upon himself the flesh in which we have sinned, that by wearing our flesh, he might forgive sins. A flesh which he shares us by wearing it, but not by sinning in it. Enfleshment was necessary for the crucifixion, for our sins to be crucified on the tree. Enfleshment was necessary for the resurrection. Enfleshment was necessary for your forgiveness and for my forgiveness. And so the rejection of the enfleshed one, who is the light of the world, is a rejection of salvation itself. But he came to his own, and they did not receive him. John was just a voice, but he's pointing to the Word himself. Verse 9 again: the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The cosmos is dark until the light comes. Humanity is darkened until the light comes. The world is dark until the light comes. And so, what are we to do? John's pretty clear. Receive him. That's what verses 12 to 13 say. Maybe you remember from the hymn itself: here meek souls will receive him still, and the dear Christ enters in. God's word preceded the cosmos. God's word is light. God's word was rejected, but God's word will be received by his children. And that's how you will know that they are his children. Listen to what verse 12 says: but to all who did receive him, in this context of rejection, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is, the Word of God became the Son of God, that you might become the children of God. Children of God, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the light between creation and new creation. There's a darkness that is over our world that requires the animating, life-giving light of Jesus. And he has come into the world as the everlasting light. There's nothing that any human can do, any finite mortal person can do, to make themselves eternal or everlasting. Jesus is the eternal one. Come as God's light, who was rejected and some received him. Something supernatural happens when you encounter Christ, and it's not because of us, it's because of him. He is the Word, he is the light, he is the life. But when you encounter the light and the Word and the life, and you rest on him, you are changed. Think about it. Jesus was born not by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. He was born by the Spirit. He was born in blood, but he was born by the Spirit. And in the same way, we must also be born of the Spirit to be born again. I was in the hospital twice this week, on Thursday and then last night. And Thursday was a sad day. Last night was a joyous night. Thursday was surgery for a friend who had been battered by a stray aluminum bat. And last night was to celebrate a niece that was born into the world a few days before. I got to hold her, look at her tiny features, her tiny toes and fingers, her thin lips, and wonder, where did this child come from? As precious as she was born of blood. She was born of the will of flesh. But John is claiming and John is teaching that for the new creation to happen, it requires a different kind of birth. A birth from above. A new birth by faith. Not by human will, but by divine will, by the will of God. A very smart professor comes to Jesus a few chapters later in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, coming under the cloak of night, perhaps so that none would know he came. And he compliments Jesus, tells him, Jesus, you must be from God because of all the things that you are doing. And Jesus doesn't even respond to Nicodemus's opening statement. He just looks at him and says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. George Whitefield was once asked, why do you continue to preach that unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God? Why do you keep preaching that? And his answer was, because unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God, which is what John is telling us. The Word of God became the Son of God that we, by faith, might become the children of God. The Word was present before all creation and came into creation to bring about a new creation. And what must be done? The simplest of actions that is mirrored by a little child scrambling over to a Christmas tree and receiving a gift. But to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You say, I can't cause myself to be born again. No, you need the light to shine in the darkness between conception and creation, because there is a shadow there of our own darkness and our own sinfulness. Jesus was born in the flesh by the Spirit so that we who are born in the flesh might also be born again by the Spirit. Receive him. And if you have received him, rejoice, for you are the children of God. Christina Rossetti, the 19th century British poet, said, we weep because the night is long. Ever feel like the night is long and you're longing for the day and you're ready for the light? I had a pastor friend, a mentor, who said to me, everyone you know is going through a difficult time. So I ask you, what dark street are you on right now? Is it a dark street of suffering, a dark street of terrifying doubt, a dark street of weakness? Where do you need God's light to shine? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the everlasting light. The light of Christ can shine into every place of darkness. So let us receive him. It's been interesting and horrifying over the last month. All the things that are coming to light in the news, on Wall Street, in Hollywood, dark deeds that are painful. And in one sense, it's good, it's needed, because we need the light to shine into the darkest places, that we can turn from the light, from the dark to the light. God's word is present before creation. God's word shines with an everlasting light. God's word was rejected by the world, but God's word is received by his children. Between creation and the new creation shines a light, the everlasting light of the world. And the dark streets of our hearts, the dark streets of the city, the dark streets of our world need light. We need everlasting light. And his name is Jesus. He is the light of the world. May his life be your light this Christmas. May you and I receive him still. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this light. We thank you for a light which preceded the cosmos itself. We thank you for a light which is your creative purpose, your word, the Son of God himself who spoke all things into being. And we can't completely wrap our minds around his existence, his wisdom, his character, his majesty, his weakness. But we thank you that his light, in a sense, was extinguished on the cross, but that his light was more powerful than death itself, than our disease, than our poison, than our sin. That we who have faith in him and receive him as your king become your children. We praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.